to retreat after all, right? Retreat from world and sleep and boredom. You get together and play cards all night. And if you guys do that, not that I'm encouraging any of these things, but that's what a lot of people do, so I hear. Okay, while I'm getting set up here for a minute, why don't you guys go ahead and turn to the people around you and say good morning. Aren't you glad it's not raining? Because I think of all the things that we're going to talk about this weekend, perhaps the word is like, it gets just more than anything else. You know what I mean? It's like, boring. You know, missions, we go out and live for the glory of God. You know, be a martyr. Yeah, like some of the very masochistic people, we love that. But when it comes to the word of God, it's like, boring. But we're going to see that the word of God is actually perhaps the most important thing that undergirds everything else that we're talking about this weekend. The reason why we have missions is because the word of God. And the reason why we worship is because what the word teaches us. And the reason why we pray is so that we can really live out the word in our life. And we're going to talk about that. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we're going to look at these two short verses. And basically, to kind of set this whole thing up, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And he's instructing him. He's saying, Timothy, if you want to be a good pastor, and basically Timothy was a pastor at the city of Ephesus, and I don't know if you guys know the Roman culture at the time, and especially the city of Ephesus, it was one of the greatest cities of all time, in which emperor worship was perhaps even bigger than in Rome. Okay, meaning, if you profess Jesus to be Lord in Rome, you got in trouble. Maybe even killed for it. But if you profess Jesus as Lord in Ephesus, you were in even more trouble. Okay? You have to understand the setting in which Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is ministering to his people. And there's a lot of books out there that you can read to kind of get an idea of what that was like, and we're not going to go into details for the sake of time, but basically Paul's encouraging Timothy to be a great pastor. And this is what he writes in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We ask that you will open up our hearts and give us hearts of good soil. And for some of us, we're tired. Help us to stay awake, to be alert, and to engage our minds with the word of God, and to really listen to you as you speak to us through your word. And we ask that your word will shape our thinking, our words, our character, our worldview, so that we would be Christians who will be rooted and grounded upon the solid foundation of your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever felt overwhelmed? Maybe, right? I have. No, the ladies are like, what is that? Maybe, if this is the first retreat you've ever been to, you feel overwhelmed. You're like, wow, I didn't know there were so many Asians in America. Where did they come from? like, wow, this is such a big retreat. Remember the first day you actually transitioned from junior high to high school? You felt like, oh my goodness, this is a huge institution, right? Junior high was so small and quaint, and I knew everybody, and here I am in high school. Remember that? You felt very like you carried your map everywhere, you know, right? No? I did. I admit it. Ninth grade, I felt really overwhelmed. How about for some of you who are getting ready to go to college, studying for SAT? Feel overwhelmed? Some of you are like, nah, piece of cake. Well, I felt very overwhelmed. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it to college. But I remember this particular time, praise the Lord, I did make it to college. I went to Champaign, Urbana. And my home, I grew up in Northern Virginia. You guys know anyone from Virginia? All right, one brother, anyone else? Yes, hey, nice. Okay, I grew up in Fairfax, Virginia. It's close to D.C. And I went to school, which was 4 hours of driving distance from my home. And I remember feeling very overwhelmed the first time I drove from Champaign to Northern Virginia by myself for Thanksgiving break. I read the map over and over and over again, and I wrote out a detailed direction, like left turn here, right turn here, go straight here, breathe here, think here, you know, if necessary, go to the bathroom here. I mean, it was such a detailed direction to navigate home, because this was before cell phone. I don't know, what? Yeah, this was before cell phone, right? And this was before GPS, this was before, I mean, back then, when you got lost, you really got lost. You know what I mean? You could call like AAA, but you'd have to go to like a gas station to use their, you know. it was during that time. So I brought out this map, direction, and I had this map in my hand, and I headed home. And I remember feeling very overwhelmed, thinking, will I ever make it? You know, I could see the headline, somewhere in the farm of Ohio, you know, Asian boy dies in car. You know, it's like, oh my goodness! I can't let that happen. I remember feeling very overwhelmed. And because that was my first time going, making this trip alone, I remember following the direction like it was really the Bible. I turned when it told me to turn, even though I didn't know where it was leading me. I just knew that if I followed, that I would get home. And I exited when it told me to exit, even at places that seemed rather dangerous and scary, like cornfields. And I kept going when it told me to, even though when all I saw were cornfields. And I just kept going. And if you've ever driven across Indiana, Ohio, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for the next 11 or so hours, I obeyed every single letter on that piece of paper, except for one time, which I'll tell you later. And eventually, I made it home. And from that experience, I thought about that. After I got home, I meditated on this whole thing, and I learned a little bit more of what it means to submit to the Word of God. And I realized that to submit to the Word of God means that we obey the Word of God, even though we might not know where it's taking us. When God says, obey, be faithful, be pure, we say, wait a minute, wait, everyone in my school is doing this. I mean, this is a hit thing. Where is the Bible taking me? You still obey, even when you're not sure where it's taking you. And we also submit to the Word of God, even when we think we know better. Perhaps some of you are thinking of, you know, college, or maybe thinking of some choices and decisions you have to make, and you think to yourself, well, I know what the Bible says, but I definitely feel like this is the better decision. And you're saying to yourself, I know what the Bible says, but I know better than God. But friends, we have to obey the Word of God, even when we think we know better than it. And the final lesson I learned is that we got to remain faithful in the Word, even when it seems very mundane. When all you're doing is driving straight east on I-70 and all you see are cornfield after cornfield after cornfield, you got to stay the course and be faithful to the Word of God, even though when it seems mundane. And I think that's maybe one of the biggest challenges for some of us who experience spiritual high or retreats and revivals or whatnot, and we go home and we open the Bible as if we're going to have that same emotional experience. But friends, we're not meant to live on mountaintops. Remember what Jesus said when his disciple Peter said, hey, let's pitch three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Jesus said, no, actually, it's great to be on the mountaintop, but we got to go down there. That's where ministry is. We got to go down there, serve the people, love the people. And friends, we're not meant to live on mountaintop experiences. Although it's good, it refreshes us. We're meant to grind it out. Be faithful. I know it sounds like so boring, but we got to be faithful. We got to be faithful even when we don't have the emotion, the band playing, the speaker preaching to us, and 100+ other students worshiping and singing. We got to be faithful to the Word. Psalm 19, verse 11 says this, by them, the Word of God, is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. I'd be willing to say that none of us here, maybe almost none of us here, would argue the benefit of obeying the Word of God. We would all agree that, doing what the Bible says is actually a good thing. But sometimes, when it comes to my own life, it's altogether different. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever sat down and listened to your friend who's going through a lot of problems? Right? You're counseling them, almost if you will. Really, it's so easy to say to them, oh, well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that. I mean, it's obvious to me, it's so clear, you got to do this. But when it comes to your life, it's so hard to say the same words to yourself, is it not? Right? It's easy to preach it to someone, but when it comes to your life, you're like, oh, I don't know if I really believe it. I don't know if I want to do it. I don't know if I care. And I thought about that for a long time, and I put it this way. Maybe for some of us, high school or junior high school kids, this will make sense. Obeying God is like solving a math equation. Okay? Obeying God is like solving a math equation. Meaning, you understand it so well when the teacher goes over it in class, you're like, yeah, of course. Oh, that's so easy. But then you go home and you try to do your homework, it's like foreign language. You know what I'm talking about? Like, wait a minute. It was so easy in class, but what happened? And likewise, when you're at retreat, and when you're at maybe even church, and you hear the Word of God, you're thinking to yourself, that's right. We got to obey the Word. That's how we got to live. Amen. And even when you're counseling others, hey, you got to live according to God's Word. But the moment it comes to us, all that goes out the door. And it's as if we forget that the Word of God is the Word of God. And friends, that's no mystery. It's not a mystery that you struggle to obey the Word of God. In fact, we have someone who doesn't want us to obey God. And no, that is not your friend or your parent, but it's Satan. Satan is he's out there, he's in our world, he's in our life, and he is trying his best to keep us away and keep us from obeying the Word of God. In fact, since the very beginning, Satan, the father of lies, his job has been to place a seed of doubt in our minds. Okay? His job has been to place a seed of doubt in our minds concerning God's Word. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? After Satan comes onto the scene for the first time, he tempts Eve by saying, did God really say? Did God really say that? And he begins to question God's Word, which ultimately is questioning God's character, which ultimately then questions God's goodness for Adam and Eve. When Satan says, did God really say that? What he's saying is, you know what? God must not be a very good God if he prevented you from eating this fruit. And if God is not a very good God, then how can you trust that he would be good to you? And Satan continues to use this tactic to place a seed of doubt in our minds as we experience life. And we know what the Bible says. Satan comes and says, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Oh, he must not be a very good God. I mean, how can you trust him if he's not a good God? This word, whatever. It's great, but it's not for you. That's what Satan does. His strategy hasn't changed much since Genesis chapter 3. But the Bible clearly tells us that path of lie leads to death. If you follow and walk in this path of lie, then it leads to death. But if you live according to the truth, no matter how difficult it may be, it will ultimately lead to life. And for this reason, we must submit to the Word of God, even when it's difficult, even when it's boring, even when it's uncertain, even when we think we know better, we must submit to the Word of God. And there are three reasons here that Paul gives us as to why we ought to submit to God's Word. The first reason is this. It's the source of Scripture. The first reason why we must submit to God's Word is the source of Scripture. And who is the source of Scripture? It's God Himself. It's God Himself. Here again in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Apostle Paul actually made up this expression, God-breathed, because it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. He just kind of made it up. And he did that to emphasize God as the source of all Scripture, including the Old Testament. Some of you, like, you think Christianity is built on just the New Testament. The Old Testament is God. Jesus, abolished that. It's just the New Testament. Okay? Well, actually, we believe in all 66 books of the Bible. Amen? Okay. You guys look really tired? So turn to the person next to you and say, we believe in 66 books. Or just say, wake up. When we say that God is the source of all scripture, what we are saying simply is this. We are saying that through the Word of God, He makes Himself known to us. Through the Word of God, He makes Himself known to us. And therefore, we can say that Scripture, because God is the source of Scripture, we can say that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, living, and everlasting truth. And we're going to cover these four aspects. Of course, there's a lot more that can be said about the Word, but at least these four things, we got to hold on to these four things. First is the inspired. What does it mean when we say that the Bible is inspired? We're basically saying that it is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon divinely chosen men. Okay? The Bible is written by the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon divinely chosen men. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21 says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, when we say the Scripture is inspired by God, we're saying that ultimately God is the author, and He used these different men to write the Scripture. And perhaps for some of you, even at this point, you're thinking, well, I know the Bible says a whole lot of nice things, but I can't swallow the fact that the Bible is divine. It's inspired. It is the Word of God. And to you, let me challenge you with this thought. Early in the 90s, one of the most popular ways that Christians defended the deity of Christ was by presenting this case.
Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is Lord, who he really is.
Jesus claimed all these things. He was a liar. He made up all these things about himself.
Or he was a lunatic. He didn't know what he was talking about.
He really thought he was the Messiah, but he wasn't.
He was a crazy man.
Or he was really the Lord.
And these are the only ways that we can interpret or understand Christ.
You cannot just say Jesus said a whole bunch of nice things.
Period.
Either he is a liar or a lunatic or a Lord, and you must choose as you study the scripture for yourself.
And I would say the same thing about the Bible.
The Bible is either a lie or a lunacy, or it really is the Word of God.
You cannot just say that the Bible is a collection of good stuff.
Or it's got nice teaching in there.
No, it's either a lie, because the Bible makes some outlandish claims,
or it's a lunacy, like this is all made up, this is crazy talk,
or it really is the Word of God.
And that's what we mean when we say it is inspired.
Secondly, it's inerrant.
What does it mean?
Basically, it means that it contains no mistakes.
The Bible contains no mistakes.
You see, the New Testament, it doesn't replace the Old Testament, but rather it clarifies the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament, you realize that the prophets and the people of Israel, people of God, had a vague understanding of what the future was to be.
They had a vague understanding of the Messiah that was to come and the end times that would bring peace and justice to all nations.
But it was almost as if they were looking at a very blurry picture.
It was very pixelated.
You know, the blood here and there.
They couldn't see quite well what the Old Testament itself was speaking about.
But here comes the New Testament, and Jesus, from the beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and on, he starts to bring all the Old Testament pictures into a higher resolution so you can make out the picture and you can understand what the Old Testament has been saying all along.
And therefore the Bible, rather than contradicting itself, it complements itself.
You know what I mean? If you read the Bible, there are many points where you say, well, you know, the Bible seems to contradict itself.
You hear that, right?
You hear that a lot?
You say, well, you know, in Matthew it says this, in Mark it says that, and in Luke it says something completely different.
It seems to contradict itself.
Well, I would say it's not really contradicting itself, it's complementing itself.
This is what I mean.
Let's say all of you, tomorrow you go home, and as a church, let's say the following Sunday you go back to church, and one of the students who weren't at Lake Hill Retreat asks you, what was the retreat like?
What was Lake Hill like?
And maybe for some of you, the food was outstanding, and you say, man, the food was great. Biscuits and gravy with sausage and greasy bacon. It was amazing.
And so your friend is thinking, okay, Lake Hill is about food.
And then one of you who are like nature lovers or tree huggers, you're like, oh, it was so beautiful. There were all these mosquitoes that would say hi to me, you know, and I have to say hi back. And you know, they were so hungry, I had to feed them with my blood. You know, and so your friend's thinking, okay, maybe it's not about food, but it's about insects.
You know, it's like, okay, Lake Hale's about insects.
And then there's still another person who came to Lake Hale, and they say, oh man, that was a basketball tournament, we bumped it up, you know, I popped the student's nose,
so your friend's confused. So what is it? Is Lake Hale about food, about insects, or about basketball?
It's all of them and more.
And that's what the New Testament says.
The reason why Matthew focuses on certain things while not focusing on other things is because he has a purpose to his book.
And he's trying to convince the Jewish audience that Jesus really is the Son of God.
Mark, on the other hand, has a different point. And he's trying to convey that the gospel is not just for the Jews like Matthew is doing, but rather the gospel is for all people.
So if you read the book of Mark, you'll notice that the disciples are the ones who are hard to understand.
They just don't get it.
But it's the non-Jews who understand the gospel and come to faith.
So what is it?
It's both. It doesn't have to be either or. It doesn't have to be either basketball or mosquito or food. It's all. And as you bring the Gospels together, it gives you a fuller picture of the life and teaching of Christ. It's not contradictory, but it's complementary. Third, living or active. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." I mean, we can go into this. It could be a sermon in itself. But basically, I want to say the word of God is living. It is not a dead doctrine, but it is living. And when you receive the word of God with faith, it moves in your heart. It moves in your heart. It corrects your errors. It strengthens your good thoughts. Okay? It condemns you of your sin, but it also encourages you. And it's living in your heart and in your mind. And lastly, the word of God is everlasting. God's truth is relevant not only for the first century Christians, but even for the 21st century Christians as well. The word of God is relevant for all ages. It doesn't die. It's living and active, not only for the first century, but for all ages. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever." And because the word of God is the word of God, think about that. The word of God is the word. The Bible that you're holding in your hand, this is God's word to you. And because it is the word of God, we must submit to Him. We must submit to the word of God humbly by acknowledging that I don't know more than God. I don't have everything figured out, but He does. I don't know what lies ahead tomorrow or even next year, but He does. And therefore, we must humbly submit to the word of God. And not only that, but we can confidently submit to the word of God. We can be confident that when we do what the word of God teaches, that God will bless us. Because God doesn't lie. He doesn't make empty promises. But He is good on His word. And when we live according to it, when we follow it faithfully, even when we think we know it better, even when it's inconvenient for us, it will prove to be the path of blessing. I remember not too long ago, one of my youth group girls came, and it was this past summer, and this past summer we got together, a group of us, and basically we did like Bible study every day, and after one of the Bible studies, she asked if she could talk with me. And I, you know, she's a very happy, you know, like nothing is ever wrong type of girl, and so I just thought, okay, maybe she just wants to tell me how great the Bible study was, so I'm like preparing myself to hear, like, you know, these good words. And then she started crying. I mean, she started bawling. And I'm thinking, man, the Bible study was bad. You know? Did I see something wrong? And I'm like, oh, what happened? You know, I'm like, what's going on? And I was very confused. And basically, after several minutes of just weeping, she told me that she made a mistake of her life. Not too long before that, she gave her virginity to a guy, thinking that if she would sleep with him, that he will love her forever. And as a last ditch of hope to keep him, she says she gave herself to him. And now after a few weeks, as she's thinking about what she did, she says she was just so hurt, so broken, so discouraged, so hopeless. And as she was sitting there in our living room just weeping, all I could say was, you know, her name. What? Why? What had you know what the Bible said? You knew you shouldn't have done it. And all these thoughts came to my mind, and I said, why did you do that? And after, you know, comforting her and encouraging her and sharing her, with her the hope of the gospel that, hey, no matter what kind of mistakes we make, He will forgive us, He will renew us, He will use us again for the glory of God. And after saying all that, this is what she told me. She said, I really wish that I'd chosen to obey God's word. even when I didn't feel like it at the time, when I thought I knew better than God. I wish I had obeyed God's word, because if I had, it would save me from all the pain that I'm going through now. Friends, you will come across many situations in life where you have to choose either you or God. Either what you know or what God knows. Either what you think is right or what the Bible says is right. You're going to have to make a choice. And when you come to that fork in the road, the scripture clearly warns us that there is only one path to life. One path to blessedness. And that's the word of God. And I want to say this. I hear this all the time to a lot of college students. They do like crazy, dumb, foolish things, and you know what they tell me? They have the audacity to tell me, hey man, I'm just keeping it real. You've heard that? I'm just keeping it real. This is me. I'm keeping it real. If I feel like, you know, doing this, then I'm going to do that. And I say, well, then, you know, you realize you're not just a sinner, but you're also a saint. Why don't you keep that part real, the saint part? They're like, no, man, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And it's the same guys who tell me, I have a hard time reading the Bible and going to church because I don't feel like it. You've heard that? Like, I don't feel like going to church. So if I went to church, then it's like not sincere. You know what I mean? Like, I'm lying to myself. I'm not keeping it real. That's why I'm not going to church. And it sounds like, wow, man, that's awesome. But in actuality, it's just covering up for their sin. Okay? And I tell them this. What if I felt like punching you in the face for saying that? What if I felt like just punching you right there in the nose for saying what you said? If I don't punch you, does that mean that I'm not being authentic with myself? And to keep it real, I just got bam, you know? So what does that mean? I mean, don't know how to do it? No. Keeping it real is not biblical. Especially if you're keeping it real with your sinful side. Sometimes, you gotta grind it out. And even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't feel like it, you gotta do it. Because that's what obedience is. Now, that's not the ideal obedience. Of course, your heart and your desire wants to go with you. But if you don't feel like going to church, you should still go to church out of obedience to the Word of God. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Secondly, the purpose of Scripture. Okay? What is the purpose of Scripture? It's to train us to be righteous. It's to train us to be righteous. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know what that means? It means, apart from the Word of God, we are not righteous. And because we are not righteous, we need to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained to be righteous. In fact, Genesis 6:5 says this, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. In other words, we're really messed up. We're really unrighteous in the eyes of God. And that's why to save us spiritually, it doesn't end there. The goal of salvation is not so that you can just be saved and have Jesus in your heart and now you're going to be going to heaven. No, actually the goal is to train you, to sanctify you. Maybe you've heard that term in church. It means to become more holy, to become more Christ-like. It's to sanctify you and also maybe to glorify you when you see Christ face to face. That's salvation. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Just because you said, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, raise your hand like 10 times at different retreats, doesn't mean you were saved. Yes, in one sense you are saved, but you're still not completely saved because you're being sanctified and ultimately glorified to be with Christ. And that's
what the purpose of the scripture is. It saves us. The word of God convicts us of our sin and our need of a Savior. And then once we say, Jesus, come into my life, I want you to be the Lord Savior of my life, then the word of God continues to save us by sanctifying us to become more Christ-like in our life. And how does the scripture accomplish this? In four ways. First, it teaches us. The word of God imparts knowledge by instruction. Okay? The word of God imparts knowledge of instruction. It basically teaches us how we ought to live as Christians. Okay, I'm gonna get sidetracked again here, but okay, I gotta say this. This is really important. I grew up in we're going off on a tangent, so please bear with me. I grew up in Northern Virginia in the late 80s and early 90s. We were very, very, very Pharisee. You guys know what I'm talking about? We were very legalistic. If you went to prom, you were going to hell. I mean, I grew up in that kind of culture. If you listened to like secular music, you were going to hell. If you went to watch rated PG-13 movies, you were going to hell. I grew up in that kind of environment where everything, like we drove cars made by Christians. Like, I mean, it was that legalistic, okay? It was that legalistic. When we went to McDonald's, we made sure the guy who made our burger was a Christian. And God forbid, if he was a non-Christian, we ate that, then we go to hell. I mean, we grew up in that kind of legalistic, like, church culture. But what happened after several years is it had a pendulum swing and went up to the opposite extreme. Where right now in Northern Virginia, for the most part, everyone goes out and gets drunk and wasted and sleeps around. That's a Christian. And they've reacted to that era of, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. They've reacted and now they're like, hey, we can do whatever we want. We can, after what God forgives us, right? We can sin, we can go out and do whatever we want, because God will forgive us. I mean, after all, He's gracious, loving, forgiving God, isn't He? And they do all kinds of things in the name of grace. And I would say, friends, you got to stay away from either end, okay? And maybe for some of us, our temptation is to make the Word of God like an idol in our life. Not only the Word of God itself, but even things like, not the Word of God, but tradition. You know, like, don't go to movies, don't watch rated R movies, don't watch MTV. Like, we make that the law. We gotta be careful because once we start doing that, then we're guilty of legalism, we sin. But at the same time, if we're doing all kinds of things, living a licentious life, and saying, hey, God's gonna forgive us anyway, I think we've also made a huge error in that as well. The Word of God, let me quickly say this before we move on. The Word of God has three purposes, okay? First, it teaches us, okay? It teaches us how to live Christian life. Okay, the Word of God teaches us how to live the Christian life. But secondly, it shows us that we can't really do it. After it gives us the Ten Commandments and all the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, basically it says you can't do it. No one can. And third purpose of the law is now as Christians, it not only teaches us how to live, but it enables us. The Word of God actually enables us to be able to live according to God's Word. Okay? And I think this is important because in our culture, it's easy to swing to one extreme or the other. And what I'm saying is, it's neither. We have to live according to the Word of God as Christians. Okay, second. The Word of God rebukes us. Basically, it means the Word of God points out wrong thinking in our mind. Okay? When the Word of God rebukes us, it points out wrong thinking in our mind. Third, it corrects us. The Word of God helps us to do the right thing, right action. Okay? Rebuking is dealing with our wrong thoughts. Okay? Correct means to help us to do the right action. And lastly, it's to train us. It's a process. If you're training in anything, instrument, sport, anything, if you're training, it's a process. And the Word of God helps us to become righteous by repeatedly teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us to be more like Christ. It's a process. It means it's going to take time. And those of us who are like perfectionists, we want everything perfect like right now.
I guarantee you, friend, you're not gonna, just because you heard a message on the Word of God, you're not gonna change, like, completely and be made perfect. It's gonna take time, and you are gonna fail. You will. Am I just... You will fail, okay? You will fail. So don't end there. Commit yourself to God again and allow the Word of God to continue to train you to become righteous. Like I said, you know, I have two daughters. First is, the first daughter, the oldest one, is, her name is Lydia. She's like 2.5 years old now. And about 6-7 months ago, her big thing was playing with toilet water. Like she loves water, but she particularly loves toilet water. I don't know what it is about, you know, 2-year-old kids, but they just do weird things. And she would like look at me with the biggest grin as she's playing with toilet water like this, you know? She's like, "Daddy, fun!" Yeah, I'm like, "If you and she loves it." And so I have to train her by teaching her, "Lydia, do you have any idea what has been in there? Do you know what kind of stuff goes in this thing?" I can teach her because she really doesn't know. And then I have to rebuke her, saying, "Toilet water is not fun." I can teach that wrong thought in my mind. I say, "No, Lydia, it's not fun. It's actually dirty. There's a lot of bacteria in there, and you can get sick." I have to correct the wrong thinking in her mind, and I have to correct her by taking her hand out of the water so she doesn't... You know what I mean? And wash it with soap at least 3 times, you know? And basically, next time it happens, I gotta do it again. I gotta train her, because it's a process. And finally, we got her to stop playing with toilet water. So now we're trying to teach her not to eat out of the trash can. It's really tough. Please pray for the Park family. She'll come, like, we're watching TV, and she'll come back chewing something. We're like, "Where'd you get that?" "Trash can." Yeah, she's just like her dad. Real quickly, application before we go to the next point. We got to submit to the Word of God in order to become righteous. But there are some things that I think hinder us from really submitting to God's Word. First is pride. You know those people, you try to teach them what the Word of God says, and the first thing they say is, "Oh, I know. I know. Oh, no, but the Word of God says, oh, I know." You know those people, I know people? If you know who the I know people are, because they're sitting there, and even as they're hearing this, they're saying, "That's so you." they somehow just can't understand the Word of God is for them. "Yeah, oh, I know. I wish so-and-so was here. He really needed this message." No, it's for you, my friend. You're probably the I know person. And we gotta fight our pride. We gotta humble ourselves before the Word. And second type of obstacle is laziness or apathy. These are the I don't care people. I don't care. "Hey, this is what the Word says. Oh, I don't really care. But you're a Christian. I don't care." You gotta fight that. You gotta fight your apathy. And another type of obstacle is the discouraged people. The discouraged people. And they're the "I have failed before" type of people. "I've been there, done that, but man, I failed and I don't want to go through that again." "No, but this is what the Word of God said." "I know, but I don't want to go through feeling like a failure again. I don't want to have to go through that again." And then the third type of obstacle is the "not now, but I'll do it some other type of people. I'll do it some other time. Not now." And they say, "Look, I'm young. I want to live life. Maybe when I'm in my 30s, I will take God seriously, but not right now." And I think these are some of the obstacles that hinder us from obeying the Word of God. And we got to fight these things with hunger to learn. Hunger to learn. We got to be hungry for the Word of God. Okay? Let's go to our last one. We got to fly by this, okay? The last one is this, the goal of Scripture. What is the goal of Scripture? The goal of Scripture is to equip us for every good work God has prepared in advance for us. Verse 17 says this, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Obviously, Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and he's saying, look, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient to equip you for your pastoral task in the city of Ephesus, where there's idols in every street corner, where there's drunkenness and debauchery every night. The Word of God is sufficient to help you to minister to those small house churches who feel so discouraged, who feel so weak, thinking, how in the world are we ever going to make an impact for the kingdom of God? How are we ever going to be a light to the Gentiles here in Ephesus when all we see are idols and hopelessness? How are we as a church going to make an impact to God's kingdom? And Paul is saying, Timothy, the Word of God is sufficient for that task. And friends, I would say the same thing. How is Tampa, or Miami, or Gainesville, Orlando, or Jackson, how any of these cities be any better? How will the kingdom of God advance in your high school, in your junior high school? How will people come to know God more? Through the Word of God. And sometimes, you have to be a living illustration of the Word of God. You have to be a living illustration of the Word of God. So when people see your life, they see the Word of God live by you. And they say, wow, that's what the Word of God is. That, like so-and-so, you know, Cindy, or Catherine, or Bobby, or just, wow, that's the Word of God being lived out in his or her life. And the Bible equips us for that. It equips us for every good work. And let me say this, friends. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We are saved for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. It's a very famous passage that we, you know, maybe even recite all the time. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we make the mistake of stopping right there. And we celebrate grace, and that's why a lot of people fall into licentiousness. Like, oh, it is by grace we're saved anyway. Who cares about doing good things? I would say you got to read verse 10, which says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So how does the Word of God equip us for these good works? Okay? First of all, you have to know this, that character, okay, godly character, equips us, okay, for good work. Godly character equips us for good work. And secondly, that good work builds godly character. It strengthens one another. One enables the other, and the other strengthens the other. Does it make sense? Okay? I'm sorry, I gotta touch upon this real quickly and just kind of, we gotta finish up here. How does the Word of God equip us to do good work? By developing our righteousness. And when we grow in Christ's likeness, we want to obey the Word of God. We want to obey it, and it becomes a delight, a joy for our hearts. It never becomes easier, I don't think, but it definitely becomes a delight in our hearts. And the more righteous we become, the more we obey. And the more we obey, the more righteous we become. It's a circular thing. And you see, when you obey the Word of God, many things happen. When we obey the Word of God and do the good work, God is glorified, kingdom of God is expanded, and church is edified. But here, I want to emphasize this point. You become who you were meant to be. Let me say that again. When you live according to the Word of God, you become who you were meant to be. You see, the Word of God restores you by teaching you, correcting you, and training you to become righteous, to become Christ-like. What it's ultimately doing is helping you to be become the person that you were created to be all along. You see, when you see someone living in sin, that's an anomaly. That was never supposed to be that way. When you see brokenness and pain and hurt in this world, when you read stories in the news of parents killing their children and children killing their parents, you're supposed to say, what in the world happened? When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, God didn't say, now go and kill each other. Now go and gossip and backstab each other. No, he said, love each other. Enjoy the perfect fellowship and union with one another. And that's the way it was always meant to be. But this thing called sin came and ruined everything. And so now God is redeeming you and I back to those persons that we were always meant to be. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, fish never complain about water, and birds never complain about air. But we complain about this world all the time. Why? Because we were not meant for this world. Friends, this is not the way it was supposed to be. And when you obey the word of God, He is restoring you to the person that you were always meant to be. So let me flip this upside down and say it like this. The word of God is really good for you. The word of God is really good for you. And some of you are thinking, what? No, get out of here. It really is. It trains you to be the person that you were meant to be all along. To be like Christ. Okay, I'm going to have to skip a lot of things. Let's see, okay. Let's just conclude here. I think I got to end it, right? Sorry. Okay. Earlier I told you about the trip, you know, from Champaign to Northern Virginia. What I didn't tell you is that along the way, I actually made the mistake of taking a wrong turn somewhere in Columbus, Ohio. And although my trusted map and direction told me to stay on I-70, I exited onto I-270 on Columbus because there's also 270 near like Maryland area. And so in my, you know, naive, dumb thinking, I thought, oh, I'm already home. You know, although every sign says Columbus, Ohio, I'm thinking, oh, 270, I'm home, yay! So I exited, right? And I'm driving down 270 for a while, thinking, man, I thought it was supposed to take 11 hours, only took 5, right? Something is like running lights and going up everywhere, okay? I'm thinking, you know, Columbus, only 5 hours, but I didn't care, I just saw 270. I'm like going, I'm like, wait, this is not Maryland, this is not Virginia, oh, more cars. Then I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm lost. So I got off and came back on the 270 and, you know, and basically I was lost for about an hour. Okay, 30 minutes thinking that I was home, and then 30 minutes repenting, Lord, I'm sorry, why did I do this? So I got back on Highway 70 and drove for another 7 hours to get home. Friends, here's my point. I mean, a lot of times we are going to face that temptation. We are. And we're not going to want to obey God because we think we know better. God, if you only knew what was cool, if you only knew like what my friends were into. God, you don't watch MTV. You don't know what's hit these days. God, what do you know, God? You don't know anything about fashion. You don't know anything about being accepted by friends. I mean, God, do you even have friends? And we face that temptation to do what we think is better. And friends, every time we make that turn and we go down the path of, I know better than God, you're going to find yourself lost and wandering. Sure, there may be satisfaction initially, but in the end, it's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you broken and disappointed, disillusioned. You can go down that path, friend, but that's not where you were meant to be. You were never meant to take that path. So stay the course. Stay the course. And live according to God's word. Even when it's boring, even when you think you know better, even when everyone else is doing something else, stay the course and be faithful and submit yourself to God's word. Let's pray together. I want to give you guys just a minute to pray and just, again, examine your heart. Ask yourself, in what ways do I think I know better than God? In what ways have I ignored the Word of God? Paul teaches us clearly that the Word of God is good for us. And if you're living in disobedience to God's Word, can you take a moment just to pray, repent of that sin, and ask the Lord to forgive you of your waywardness, and ask Him to restore you once again, so that you can live according to God's Word? Pray a little bit longer. And also pray for your small group members, can you? Pray for one another. Pray for your leaders. We need prayers too. Pray for them. Pray for your friends in your small group. Pray for your church friends. Just real quickly and say, God, help all of us. Help all of us. And whatever we're struggling with, help us to live our lives according to your word. Or maybe you know your friend's situation. And pray for that. Say, God, help so-and-so. I know she's going through this right now. Help her to really accept the word and help her to live it out. Pray for that person, okay? Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is indeed good, trustworthy. And Lord, we come before you and we confess our failure to live according to it many times. And we ask that you will forgive us for the times that we have failed to live according to your word. So Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you once again and ask that you would help us to humble ourselves and to be able to receive your word and to live it out in our lives so that you will be glorified and you will be honored. But not only that, but we will grow to become more Christ-like and become the people that we were meant to be. We ask that you would bless all of us and help us to hold on to your word, even and especially during the difficult and tempting times in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.